Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning will be from the book of Mark, chapter 14, verses 17 through 21. If you're looking at a Bible under the bench, it can be found on page 898 and 899. These verses is Jesus informs his disciples of his betrayer. Again, that's Mark 14, 17 through 21. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one by one, "Is it I?" And another said, "Is it I?" He answered and said to them, "It is the one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born."
Good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Happy that you're here. We have visitors with us today. We're delighted that you have come our way. And we hope that you give us an opportunity to get to meet and greet you properly before you depart this place of worship this beautiful Lord's Day. So happy that you're here. I would imagine most of us remember that sitcom, Family Matters. It was based upon a Chicago family that, like all families who experience ups and downs in life, one character in particular on that show, Steve Urkel. You remember Steve Urkel? Steve Urkel was just this goofy, zany kid. If you're having a good day, you are assured that it's going to turn bad by the time he's done with his visit with you. That was the character of Steve Urkel. And whenever things went haywire, it went crazy, you remember his famous question.
Did I do that?
There it is. Right there. Not here's your sign. It's did I do that? And that was Steve Urkel. You know, in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus and his disciples, they are gathered together for one final time before Jesus' betrayal. Jesus was fully aware of these events that they were about to transpire. He had forewarned his disciples on many occasions, passages like Matthew chapter 12 and verse 39, and also in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21. Luke records it as well in Luke chapter 24 and verse 7. Throughout Jesus' ministry, throughout the lives of his apostles, when they were with him, he was always giving them clues with regards to his crucifixion. For example, Matthew chapter 26. Jesus would say, when evening had come, in verse 20, he sat down with his 12, and they were all eating, and he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." You can almost, if you were in the room, hear a pin drop. Perhaps a big lump in the throat. Someone's going to betray you, Lord. Someone's going to deny you. The scriptures go on and tell us that the apostles became exceedingly sorrowful because of Jesus' remark. Why wouldn't they? "We've forsaken all to follow you. We've given up everything. We have built our lives around you, Lord. And now you're telling us that you're leaving?" Don't get it. Can't wrap my mind around this. And Jesus doubles down. The reason I'm leaving is because one of you will betray me. After sorrow set in and the disciples gained enough courage to ask the following question, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? You know, the question before us today demands that we closely examine the Scriptures, examine ourselves, and have the courage to ask the question, Lord, is it I? Brethren, only the honest heart will ask this question and be willing to accept, embrace the truth, and be willing to change. But it begins with question. Is it I? You know, I'm convinced of it. A lot of our problems can be fixed if we begin with that question. Not how can I fix you, but how can I fix me? Now you think about it. How can I fix me? There's even no guarantee that I can fix you. Did you know that? My wife's been trying for years, and she still can't fix me. But there is one person I can have success with regards to fixing, with God's help. And I can fix myself with the Lord's help and the help of others who have like-minded faith and belief in the Lord. It's a good question for us to ask. Lord, is it I? You know, the Apostle Paul, he had the same question there for those Christians in Corinth. Let a man examine himself to see if he's in the faith or not. And certainly whenever you're talking about the saints there in Corinth, a troubled church, they were a troubled church, weren't they? All kind of problems. You don't think so? Just start reading chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians and you'll see it. They were divisive. They were divided. They were men followers instead of the man follower. They were sexually immoral. They were idolaters. Their lives were a mess. The very Lord's Supper that we just partook of, they even blew it. They were a mess. And Paul says, you know, a good place to get all this fixed is start looking at yourselves and ask the question, am I living a life that represents Jesus Christ? So let's return to Jesus' accusation. And we're going to look at this morning just quickly. Do you believe that? 3 points this morning with regards to that question that his apostles ask. Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I who is denying you by living an unfaithful life? Oh, what are you talking about, preacher? Denying the Lord by living an unfaithful life. The only, probably only a person that I'm hurting is just myself. You're denying the Lord too. I can prove it. You remember in the book of Romans. Now listen, if you ever want to read 3 excellent books in the Bible with regards to trying to wrap your mind around Old Covenant and New Covenant, Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews. Those are 3 excellent books to read. If you're confused about, am I an old covenant keeping Christian? And wait a minute, that can't be the case, because then I got to keep all the. Well, what am I? Go back and read Romans, Galatians, and the book of Hebrews. There, in the book of Romans, in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul, he is speaking to Jews who may be a bit high-minded. Because, you see, God gave His law to them. And if anybody knows God's law, we do. And if anybody knows how to keep God's law, we do. Listen to what the Apostle Paul does here in verse 17. When he's a straight shooter with them. Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law and make your boast in God and know His will and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourselves are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You see, I'm not reading this to fix somebody else. I'm reading this to fix me. Sometimes folks will come up and they'll tell me, "Boy, that sermon really, you stepped on my toes this morning." I'm going to tell you something, folks. The first set of toes that were ever stepped on were my toes. They were my toes. Paul goes on, "You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" Look at the next verse. "For the name of God," here it comes, "is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." What are you saying, Paul? I am saying, Paul is saying that because you profess to be godly and you behave ungodly, there are others who are blaspheming you and everything you stand for. Lord, is it I who is betraying you because of my unfaithful life? When Paul writes to Titus, essentially says the same thing in chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. "You older men, you instruct these younger men how to live godly lives. You older women, instruct the younger women how to live godly lives." And you come on down to verse 6 and look. When these older women are instructing the younger Christian ladies how to live their lives, Paul ends kind of like this, "so that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Our Wednesday night class, last Wednesday, we had 1 Peter chapter 4. We were looking at 1 Peter chapter 4. And Peter, in that letter to the Christian, informs the Christian here in verse 3, "Haven't we spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of Gentiles?" And then he goes on and he lists all sorts of sins. Eventually, I think we're coming to 2 Peter, follows 1 Peter. I couldn't count very high in school, but I knew no two comes after one. I understand that. 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives us a very vivid image in verses 20 through 22 with regards to the Christian who stepped out of bounds, who stopped living the life of a Christian. He says, "My goodness, it is like a dog returning to its vomit, or that hog returning to the mud to take a bath." That's it. That's it. How awful. Brethren, it is not a compliment when one in the world makes a comment like, well, I didn't know you were a Christian. Now, I'm not saying we got to go around like I saw on the interstate one time, someone driving down the highway with literally a cross hanging out the side of their back window with a passage on it. But there definitely is something different about the way we live our lives. There is something different about the relationships that we have with one another and others. Something different about it, and a good different. Our behavior must reflect the very name that we bear, Christ, Christians. Two, is it I who is approving of a false teaching? What? Brethren, I'm confident of this, sadly so, sure of it, that you could drive in a 5-mile radius, I don't care what direction you go, and go to 5 different churches, and you're going to hear 5 different forms of salvation and how to get to heaven. It's a fact. That's the world we live in. Now, instead of saying, wait a minute, that can't be right, we're taught today to be tolerant. We're taught today to be tolerant. I can be tolerant of something good. I can be tolerant of something that isn't harmful or destructive and can bring about peace and happiness. I'm tolerant. I'm definitely tolerant of things that are scriptural. But brethren, today we begin to become tolerant with false teaching is the day we are losing our way. That's the message we're hearing today. It's interesting because when we go back and look at scriptures regarding false teaching, these were good books that were selected here when we talk about our Wednesday night classes and we come up into 1st and 2nd Peter. But I want you to notice, in 2nd Peter, beginning in chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. Listen to verse 2. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom, here it comes, the way of truth will be blasphemed. The way of truth will be blasphemed. What does that mean to you? You think about that for a moment. You remember when Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke, actually, they were in Philippi. You remember that girl filled with that demonic spirit, what she was saying? These men proclaim the way of God, the way of salvation. She wasn't lying. They did proclaim the way of God, the way of salvation. Jesus and His glorious gospel. You see it taking root after Paul and Silas' arrest, and whenever they eventually make their way back to the prison guard's home, and he believed on the Lord. He fully revealed repentance by his conduct, and he and his family were what? Baptized into Christ. Now, folks, you can read it for yourselves. That's exact. As a matter of fact, where would they get such a notion? Well, some say, let's go back to Acts chapter 2. You've got to go back, actually, before Acts chapter 2. You've got to actually go back to Jesus's what we call the Great Commission. And he who believes and is baptized shall, will be saved. And lo and behold, when the church comes into existence, that's exactly what you see, isn't it? They didn't say, well, he didn't really mean that. Dale, he didn't really mean that. We have 12 men here. And we have 12 different modes and methods of salvation that we'd like to. Now, if you want to be a follower of X, Y, Z, come on, take your pick. Is that what you see? It's not what I see. It says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. But there are some, there are many, who would get all wrapped up, all tied up, all tangled up in false teaching. And because of them, the way of the truth, especially with regards to salvation, it will become blasphemed. Paul would say in Philippians in chapter 3, verse 16, let us walk by the same rule and let us be of the same mind. Tonight's a big night for America. If you're a sports fan, if you're a football fan, oh man, tonight's the grand finale, the Super Bowl. I expect to see you all here, by the way. Record it. Yes, that's right. We have that capability now. Even away from your home. Did you know that? We can record. So, got me to thinking about rules. You know, Canada has a football league, too. The Canadian Football League. Got to thinking. I thought, what would it be like if the NFL, an American football team, the champion of tonight's game, decided we're going to have an international type of us versus Canada in football, and the champion of the Canadian Football League, their team, they play whether it be Atlanta or whether it be New England. You know, they're victor. And here's what we're going to do. The Canadians, they can use their rules and regulations, and we can use our rules and our regulations. Oh, not a bad idea. Let's do that. Really? So how many downs do we get in American football? 4 downs. Do you know how many they get in Canada? They only get 3. Well, that's not fair. Well, wait a minute. You get to operate by your rules. We get to use our rules. And, you know, we'll just, when you get the ball, you get 3 downs. And we get 4 downs. And not fair. You go back, look at Canadian Football League. Listen, go back and look at the dimensions of their field. Did you know their field's wider than ours? So you got a receiver for the American. So let's do this. Just whenever the American team, let's just one of our teams, they get the ball and we get past the 50-yard line, all of a sudden the field becomes narrower. Because our field is narrower than theirs. Well, that looks strange. That looks odd. The end zone is 10 yards deeper in Canadian football than it is in American football. So whenever they're marching down the field and they only have three downs, but they got a wider field and they got a much larger end zone and they can run around all day back there. And we look at that and we say, man, that's insane. That's crazy. You see, brethren, when we don't abide by the same rules, when we don't abide by and continue steadfastly in the same doctrine, I'm here to tell you that there has to be people in the world that says, what a mixed up bunch of people. What a mixed up bunch of people. And worst of all, God has to be looking at this and just saying, my goodness. But he knew it was going to happen, didn't he? Lord, is it I who have compromised to the point, well, one church is just as good as another church. A church is only as good as its faithfulness to God's word. Period. Three, and finally, who is a detriment? Lord, is it I who is a detriment to the unity and the peace in the Lord's church? Paul will tell the Christians, those saints in Rome, in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. And this certainly includes living peaceably within and among all in the Lord's church. The birth of the Lord's church on Pentecost experienced both peace and unity, folks. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. That, my friends, was the model not only for the church then, it is a model for the church today. However, there are things that happen to prove to be a detriment to the unity and peace that can exist within the church. We have already listed two of those things in the previous points. But a third thing that can adversely affect unity and peace in the Lord's church is a contentious spirit. A contentious spirit. A contentious spirit can be the one who feels as if he or she is the only one that really matters in the church. His or her views, voice, and vision is the only thing that really counts. He or she will behave like a proverbial bull in a china shop until they get their way. Such an attitude and such conduct is not becoming of the Lord's church. Is not. It is not. As a matter of fact, such a person proves to be very poisonous in the body of believers. And as Paul instructs in 2 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 6, should be marked and avoided. Not pacified and approved of. My heart breaks. Far too many times I have had conversations with faithful brethren in the Lord's church when a little leaven has taken hold in the lump. And instead of the divisive ones packing things up and moving on, if not repenting, going through the channels of trying to reconcile and resolve things, far too many times I have seen where the faithful have packed up and become like nomads, drifting. I have experienced it. I know some of you have as well. Brethren, God commands us to keep the unity and peace in this body of believers. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And we cannot have peace if there is one who is constantly disturbing the peace. Lord, is it I? Is it I? Is it me? My goodness, you think that such a person someday might wake up and just actually look in the mirror for all the right reasons. I'm throwing some fastballs today, I realize. As the good old janitor from Millersburg used to say, Brother Scott, my mom always told me, when the truth hurts, that's when it's time to change. I want to encourage you today to become a Christian. You see, if you're sitting out there, you've heard the gospel preached. The Lord commands us to hear His word, believe it, repent of our sins, confess Jesus as our Lord, our Savior, be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins. I want you to think about where you stand in relationship to what God commands. If you've not given your life to Christ, I want to beg and plead and pray that you do so today.